The scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted, to decree the release of captives and the freeing of prisoners, to announce the year when the Lord will show his favor, the day when our God will seek vengeance, to console all who mourn, to strengthen those who mourn in Zion, by giving them a turban instead of ashes, oil symbolizing joy instead of mourning, a garment symbolizing praise instead of discouragement. They will be called oaks of righteousness, trees planted by the Lord to reveal his splendor. They will rebuild the perpetual ruins and restore the places that were desolate. They will reestablish the ruined cities. They will reestablish the ruined cities, the places that have been desolate since ancient times. Foreigners will take care of your sheep. Foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards. You will be called the Lord's priests, servants of our God. You will enjoy the wealth of nations and boast about the riches you receive from them. Instead of shame, you will get a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will rejoice over the land they receive. Yes, they will possess a double portion in their land and experience lasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice and hate robbery and sin. I will repay them because of my faithfulness. I will make a permanent covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will recognize that the Lord has blessed them. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will be overjoyed because of my God, for he clothes me in garments of deliverance. He puts on me a robe symbolizing vindication. I look like a bridegroom when he wears a turban as a priest would. I look like a bride when she puts on her jewelry. For just as the ground produces its crops and a garden yields its produce, so the Sovereign Lord will cause deliverance to grow and give his people reason to praise him in the sight of all nations. Our New Testament reading today is from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So they came to Jesus and said, "Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they do not fast. But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and at that time they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the tear becomes worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be destroyed. Instead, new wine is poured into new wineskins." This is the word of the Lord.
I've worked many jobs, and some have been, this wasn't my first job is what I should say. And one of my first jobs, actually, ironically, was as a social worker that worked in child protection. If you know anything about that, it's not a fun job. So your job is basically, when you get a complaint, you have to go and hop in your K car, because that's what we had back then. And we would go into our K car, and we would drive off to a home, and then we would have to interview people and decide whether their children were safe or not. Now, as you might imagine, you went into some homes that were fine, and it was just a beef between two families, and you were thankful to not have to do anything. But more often than not, there was some sort of neglect, abuse of all kinds in the home. So as you might imagine, it was quite a negative job. And your job, of course, was to decide some pretty tough decisions. And I got to remember, I was 24 years old. Can you imagine that? I didn't have any kids. And so what was interesting is how depressed I was feeling in this job. And a very interesting thing happened. While I was doing that job, my friend came over and said, why don't we go out to church down in Victoria? There's something neat going on. I drove down, and sure enough, there was a service going on by a Baptist church, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord in a way I hadn't before. And it was giving me such joy that I drove back, and I hadn't tasted joy in so long. So I started doing this job, but I couldn't help but whisper songs or whistle. I'm not saying I'm a good whistler, maybe, but I couldn't help but whistle these worship songs. I couldn't help. I had to go home. I couldn't wait. And the heaviness that had been there had been lifted, even though the circumstance hadn't changed. So it was really odd, because I was doing my job well. People seemed happy, that I got a knock on my door, that my manager wanted to see me, that there was a problem. Now, I got to be honest, 24-year-old, you're terrified of a manager. So I went down into this manager's office, and he looked very sternly at me. And he said, Emery, I've had a complaint. Oh, you know, complaint what? You're too happy. I said, pardon me? He says, you're too happy for this job, and it's unnerving other people. I said, your complaint is I'm too happy? And he says, yes, I want you to be less happy. I didn't know what to do. Because it's like asking me to be somebody I wasn't at that time. I had been touched by the living God. It was a wonderful time. And I'll tell you what, I was happier after that, just to spite him. It might sound strange, but there's always people trying to stop joy. And I thought about this a lot after, and I realized whoever made this complaint didn't like joy. And so they wanted to stop it and be serious. How much of life like that hits religion? Where people want to step on joy. Well, Jesus will have none of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, your amazing love. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth bring glory to you, Father. And may you open our eyes, soften our hearts and our ears, so that we can look like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's two things I have to tell you before you can understand this particular scripture. And the first one is on fasting. Now, can I ask an honest question? How many of you fast? Put up your hands. We have 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, we got 4, 5. How many of you fast for religious reasons? 1. Oh, yeah, right. There's the fasting thing going on right now. The smaller tummy fasts. The reality is, in the ancient world, fasting was a regular thing. It happened all of the time. Everyone who was a serious person fasted. You see, their thinking was quite simple, and I'm not going to get into the history, but at one time, the Greeks were in the land, rather than the Romans. And the people of their day, they were known as the Maccabees, these Jewish people. They fasted once a week, rather than the once a year that they were told to. And amazingly, because they repented in this fasting, they saw the deliverance of Israel for a short time when Jacob the Hammer came and he got rid of all the Greeks off the land for a short time. Antiochus Epiphanes was beaten. But now it was Jesus' day. They fasted once a week to get rid of the Greeks, but the Romans were double the trouble. So the sons and grandchildren of the Maccabees, who were known as this group called the Pharisees, decided, well, let's not just fast once a week. We'll fast twice a week to show how serious we are to God. We will repent so that God will send his deliverer and wipe out the Romans. That's how they thought. So only good Jews would fast, and it was like a symbol, a marker of how faithful a national Jew you were. When John comes, his disciples are fasting. Because for John, remember, it's about repentance before the coming of the Lord. So we have this thing where everyone's fasting because it makes you look spiritual. It also makes you look like a good Jew. It's like saying the Pledge of Allegiance or singing O Canada. Do you see? Fasting was to be seen and heard because it showed how serious you were for salvation. Now, one other thing. We've already learned that Mark is writing about Isaiah. And Isaiah's part of Isaiah that promises that one day there'll be a new Exodus. And one day somebody would come and prepare the way of the Lord. Well, Mark's already told us that was John. But following that would be the deliverance of the King of God himself present. Now, the way in Isaiah it was expressed, that when this day came, it was expressed as if it was a wedding. Everybody go to a wedding? You've been to a wedding, right? Right? Da-da-da, shout, da-da-da, you know what I'm talking about. There's not a lot of fasting going on at a wedding, right? A lot of partying, a lot of people happy. Well, God described his coming to Israel in terms of a wedding, a covenant. And I'm going to take you to Isaiah 54. You're going to have to help me there. For the Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says the God. Next. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord. The bridegroom, it says, is going to come in Isaiah, doesn't it? And he's not just going to come, he's going to come, and he is the Lord. And at that time, the bride will be brought in, and we will be having a wedding. You understand? Well, that's what Jesus thinks he is. Next. So here we go. John's disciples are sitting there. And they're sitting there with the Pharisees and they were fasting, which is what you would do. And the people came and said to who? Jesus. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast? Well, I already told you why. He knew why they were fasting. But your disciples do not fast. So we're the ones fasting and acting like we should be doing the right thing. Why are your guys sitting there having a party? Jesus said to them, and this is the highest point of who he was. Can the wedding guests, remember where I said this? The wedding was when God came back. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Think back to Isaiah. God is the bridegroom. What is Jesus saying here? He is the bridegroom. And he's setting things to right. He is with them. How can they fast? Why would you repent for his coming when he's already there? Oh, it's time to party, folks. As so long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. We know that's the cross, right? And then they will fast in that day. And then he stops. He's talking about the cross. And here's an imagery of what's going on. The fasting was the old way, the repentant way, the religious way, human way to try and get God to come. But the new day had come, the King had come, the Lord had come. So he uses two examples of why religion doesn't work with Jesus. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. The simple fact is, when they had garments, they were pre-shrunk. If you took a garment that wasn't pre-shrunk, put it on a garment that was shrunk, as soon as it was washed, it would shrink and rip the garment. If he does the patch because it shrinks on an already shrunken garment, it rips, tears away from it. The new from the old, and it's made worse. Folks, what he's saying is if you try and put this old religion on Jesus, it rips the very garment. The old can't handle the new. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. In old wineskins, you had the formation process already. The new wine would cause it to bubble and explode out. The old wineskins was the Torah, the fasting, all of those things. But the new King had come. How could it happen? He's going to burst out of that religion. Burst the skins and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. So that which would hold it together, that wants to hold this together, that Old Testament type of living that was doing the right thing, by the way, for the longing of the Lord, can no longer hold because the King has come. And it will destroy whatever tries to hold the new. And so are their skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. There needs to be a change, do you see? No more fasting. It's time to party. And if you try and stick a fast or any of your rules into this new thing that you think you could motivate God, I tell you the truth, you will destroy it. If you practice religion to try and get God to do what you want, you will destroy what Jesus is trying to do. It's pretty strong words, actually. But they don't care about him either, because frankly, he hasn't been hanging out with the right people, has he? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. And he's saying, if you try and stick your fasting into something where I am liberating by grace, you will destroy, even though you're super religious. Next slide. A lot of people don't think about this, but religion can be evil. Religion can be destructive. Religion is warned about in Scripture again and again and again. Who puts Jesus on the cross? The most religious people. Who does he call the sons of Satan? The most religious people. Who destroys each other? The most religious people. Atheists attack Christians and say, well, religion starts war. Yes, but it's not because Christians are smart. It's because we're following religion. It's okay to admit that the church has been pathetic because it embraces religion. Descartes said, there's never evil done than such as is done in the name of God. They were so sure about their fasting setting God free that they missed the party that was before them. And they didn't want anyone else at the table. Certainly not tax collectors and sinners. My friends, Jesus Christ came to destroy religion and make a relationship. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ came to destroy religion and make a relationship. He is the King and the God that came, and it's always been that way. He never wanted to develop a religion. He's always dealt with relationship. Adam and Eve, right? Abraham, David, Moses, relationship, 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 relationship. Isaac, relationship. And here he is through the whole promise that one day he'd be there. And now he's saying to these people, it's party time because you've got me. And they don't like it because they don't like the people he's hanging out with. Do you know there's more warnings in Scripture against religious people being damned by far than unreligious? When he says, oh, warning, you will burn in Gehenna if you don't follow me. Who do you think his audience is? It's not a bunch of pagans. It's a bunch of Pharisees. Yet how many sermons have we heard that warn us about that? I've heard sermons warning me about sexual proclivities leading to hell. I've heard sermons about gossip and all these other things, whatever else you want to say. Oh, this is the damnable offense. But I tell you, I've hardly heard any that warn us that guess what? You can be so religious, you're evil. Because you don't like the God that's come. And He is full of grace. Next slide. This guy made a great comment. His name's Robert Capon. What role have I left for religion? None. And I have left none because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ leaves none. Christianity is not a religion. It is an announcement of the end of religion. It is an announcement that God has come and wants relationship. Jesus didn't come and say, here's the five things you got to do right to be with God, did he? He didn't. He said, come be right with God and you'll be different and you will do those things out of gratitude. And yet we look to Jesus as if, what's your rules? Because we just can't get it through our mind that he's that good. And so we go to the Bible and we study it and we study it and we study it as if we can find those five things. Then we'll be set right, right? And we make the same mistake. And then we find something that fits us so we can look different than the other guy. We can find some religious act that can say, look at me. You guys are out. I'm in. We study our scriptures and our scriptures for more. What did Jesus say about that? Next slide. And you do not have his word abiding in you because you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. It's never been about being religious enough. I spent my life studying the Bible, and it comes down to the fact that after everything's done, It's about grace that he wants to know me. And it's tough because we don't like grace. Because then we can't take ourselves so seriously. We can't sit there and look so serious. I am the Reverend Emery Causey from Regent College. Yes. Come to me for all your Bible knowledge. A bunch of horse poop. Am I allowed to say that? The truth is, I do know Scripture in a very deep, and I'm thankful. But I'll tell you what, if it doesn't lead people to know the living God, it ain't worth anything. I don't care how many seats are here. But. Because the truth is, what the gospel's about is, next slide, the presence of a God King. This is what it's always been about. This is what the promises in Isaiah have always led to us. It's always been the character of God in the Old Testament. It's always working to one thing, and it isn't do the right things and get the right formula. It's that he gets to know us. And by that grace, we get to know him. Why should we have a party? Because we are nobodies. And it's a joke when we think we can get right with God because of doing some nice stuff. But he still chose to come and sit amongst us. And the only people who wouldn't sit with him were the ones who thought they had it figured out. Who's the one that has the party in the parable of the prodigal son? Who goes to the feast? Is it the older brother? The rule follower? Or is it the one that God said, come, you don't deserve it at all? And it's not because, remember, the older brother wasn't invited. The father booted out there to get him to come. But he refused. Let me tell you something. The truth is, judgment happens two ways. Definitely, it's when you refuse him. But who refuses him? Just as much as those who would live a pagan life, it is those who want to control their religious life and don't live by grace. Next slide. Bonhoeffer said, Jesus calls men not to a new religion, but to life. If we leave the church feeling heavy, dare I say we may have missed the point. There are times where we're going to have to be convicted, absolutely, and repent. But some people can't live except in repentance because they're constantly feeling guilty. Because guess what? I'm going to have a little... I know this can be a shock to you. You guys are going to sin. I know. I know. I can't believe it myself. But the truth is, today, you're going to go off from this service and you're going to do something stupid, think something stupid that does not bring honor to our Lord. And the one who hates joy is going to come into your head and say, aren't you awful? Aren't you awful? What are you going to do for the Lord? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. Of course, I speak about the devil. But God has died for your sins and has come and wants to have dinner with you. And you're just as bad as the tax collectors and sinners. And he still comes in. Why should we not say, hey, I'm welcome. Let's have a party. Right? Can I get a Presbyterian amen? Good Lord. Let me make the argument right now that when Jesus came, he came, next slide, to have a party. It's party time. He did not come for a bunch of grouchy people who got the right doctrine just correct, who spoke in tongues just right or had some spiritual gift or whatever else. He didn't come just for those of us who went to a seminary. He didn't come just for us who've been in the Presbyterian church or in the Baptist church or in whatever church. He came for everybody and no one deserved it. And he wants to have a party. And that's the character of God, because if God is in Jesus, Jesus is a guy who goes to parties. Undeniably, the first miracle, water to wine, party. I know this is very tough for us who take ourselves serious. A party, I go to parties, but I don't. I look at those people and I go, What if you can go to a party and say, you know what? I'm here because of Jesus. I'm going to hang out. Next slide. Jesus, to be sure, often spent long times alone in prayer, but he was also deeply at home, where there was a party, a kingdom party, a celebration of the fact that God was at last taking charge. Amen? Our Lord and Savior was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, not because he was, but because the dude liked to celebrate, because he was relieving and giving life to the lost. The church was like, what do you do? That was very nice, somebody got saved. Says the angels have a big shindig in heaven when someone repents. We're so good at repentance and fasting that we've forgotten that we are called to celebrate. Next slide. Because we've forgotten grace. You ever meet a new Christian? Have you ever had that chance? And they're really excited, almost obnoxiously so. All they want to do is talk about God, and they want to go, and you're like, why aren't you cynical yet? Come back to church, we'll get you there. But see, the truth is, they've got the grace, they hit it, they went, wow, God loves me. That's incredible. They can't help but be full of life. The great Frederick Buechner, the grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You may never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Do you know what they actually call the end? What the metaphor is? Don't ever lose sight of this. The feast. And if you can't have a feast and celebrate now, why in the world would you think you would then? I think people are going to stay outside of the kingdom of God. I genuinely do. I do not believe in universal salvation. But I think a lot of it's because they're going to be standing back saying, not with them. And you're not doing it the right way. What if we were this? Next slide. What if we were the joyful church? What if we actually smiled? What if we were okay with kids laughing and dancing? What if we were okay with a party? What if we didn't take ourselves so serious? You see, the suck of joy is that we think it's about us. I see it in the world right now. There's a bunch of young people who are being told some stuff that's awful. The number one, they have to save their world, climate change. Can you imagine the burden of that? What if I was able to tell them, actually, I know a different one that saved it already? What about the burden of being so serious you have to figure out your gender and your sexuality? What if I said to them, good news, you've got a God who's already made you. And it's okay. They got this burden that they have to figure everything out and make friends when the one who came to make friends has already been there. But I can't help the world, but I can help the church. What if we were the kind of church where people could come in and I could say, good news, Jesus Christ has died, he's risen from the dead, he's risen from the dead, and good news, you're going to be resurrected. He has welcomed you to his table. Come and feast. And take all those burdens off. Would that not be something that people might like to hear? I want to tell you the rest of the story. The gentleman who told me I was being too happy turned out to be a Presbyterian elder. That's a true story. Now, he was very serious. He was so serious. So my friend, who was a serious Presbyterian, I'm not sure he didn't make up the complaint, by the way. I watched him very seriously dealing with very serious issues, also very serious. So he invited me to his church. So I went to his church, and it was very serious. Everyone was very serious. Everyone wore the right things, but they were serious. Everyone was serious and serious. If someone laughed, everyone... You've been to a church like that. So I sat there, and I didn't want to laugh, but I wanted to start laughing at them. So it was tough. And they said, would you be our youth leader? And I said, yeah, let's go and do it. And I went, and I started taking them out, and we started having fun because I like to have fun. And he didn't like what I was doing with the kids because we were having fun. And I was pulled into the office, and there was this little 5-foot-nothing lady sitting behind a desk, and they literally put a light on me. I felt like I was in jail. And they said, you've been taken to churches where people laugh. Because they took them to all these denominations. I said, yeah, I thought that would be great for them to see something else. We don't do that here. The youth went from 3 to 38 in 6 months when I was there. Because there was joy. We laughed. We didn't always just pray. And they got to know the Lord. I'd sit there and I would teach them, and then if they got it right, I'd flip an M&M at them. And I was using all my psychology. It was like Pavlov's dog. I even stopped sometimes to watch them drool after. But we had fun. I found out later that that person who was my manager complained. And so I was removed from my position for being happy. Sadly for him, he was so serious that even the church couldn't be serious enough. The last time I heard, he had left that church for being too joyful, which is amazing because it wasn't bopping. And he has not gone to church anywhere but in his own home where he's the pastor. That's what seriousness gets you. It's a wonderful critique about these kind of things. Next slide. Mike Giaconelli. Nothing makes people in the church more angry than grace. It's ironic. We stumble into a party we weren't invited to and find the uninvited standing at the door, making sure no other uninviteds get in. And it sucks the life out of a church. I believe, my friends, my professor said one thing that I'll never forget. If you can't sit and have a feast with your family and love them and have fun, you'll never enjoy the kingdom. And if you don't see those times of joy throughout your life as times of worship, you'll never understand the grace of God. I believe firmly that we should be the happiest people on the planet. Because guess what? And here's the truth. Your sins are forgiven. That's one. Number two, death will never overcome you. And number three, and most important, the God of heaven and earth has come into your life and is hanging out with you. How can you mourn and moan when every day he's with you? Karl Barth said something that I think is really true. Laughter is the closest thing to the grace of God. Because laughter can only come from a person who's having joy in life. So I want to give you permission today from one uninvited guest to another uninvited guest. Go out and enjoy your Christmas. Have fun. Celebrate. Don't take yourself so serious. Let him be the serious one. Let that joy bubble up with your neighbors and your friends, and I promise you, you'll look different. Because this world is bound. It's bound by its own seriousness. And we have something to share with them that's so much better. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve any of this. But you have said, come to the table. You've said, come and feast. You want a party with us, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the liars, the cheaters, the sexually immoral, the broken, the weak, the cowards. You have said, come. Thank you for that. Remind us that this is the greatest gift and help us to live by grace in you alone. Amen.